Good morning, Lorena. So, truth, in 20 minutes or so. It is a big subject, and Philip invited me to express the truth of Jesus in my own words. So it's not so much a break from the book of Colossians, it's more of a punctuation mark. As we know, there were two men on the cross with Jesus. One who hurled insults and accusations, and one who simply asked Jesus to remember him. And in some ways, this leads to the path that I've chosen to talk about, truth. And I've picked these words, intimacy and collision. So during prayer week, I imagine that some of you, like me, made your way to the church, and we found a labyrinth laid out for us on the church floor, a spiral of stones, and I found it helpful to center and focus myself in that center of stones, and I made my way along the path, and at each candle I took the opportunity to pause and to pray, and made my way to the center, and then I unwound, being careful to extinguish the candles, and make my way out. And so today I want to enter the subject of truth a little bit the same way, as a spiral of stones and certainly as a path that we can follow. And I want to light some candles along our way at some suitable places. So for the scenes that I have in my head to think of, intimacy and collision, very much from the Gospel of John, and I'm sure you know them very well, the intimacy of the upper room, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, where they share a meal, where we as humans sit down with God and Jesus and share a meal, and that heartfelt prayer and briefing that Jesus gives. And even the betrayal is intimate, isn't it? Peter leans into John. Who is it? Ask him who it is. Who is it that's going to betray Jesus? It's the one who I passed this piece of bread to after I've dipped it in the bowl. And then later on that night, there's an awful collision as the truth collides with the world powers. Collides first of all with Judas, who is the one who doesn't belong to the truth. He goes out into the darkness. And then it collides with the religious powers and the state powers, the high priest and Pilate. And it collides today with all our representations of these powers in our own world. So with intimacy in mind, I want to explore what takes place in the upper room. I want to explore truth as trust, truth as a wound, and truth as the hope that we have in our relationship with each other. And with collision in mind, I want to explore what takes place in the dead of night, the distortions of truth, the abuse of truth, truth abused as power, as deception, and as accusation. And this is our first candle along our path, I believe, to light a candle for intimacy and collision. And to say in my own words, we've just heard from John and Wendy about language. I'm sure when we say truth, the first thing that comes to our mind as Christians and regular churchgoers is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that rolls very comfortably from our tongues. But I'm aware that our language is so different from the world's language and from our culture. There's a big gap. And sometimes we tend to forget that because gaps open up pretty easily when we're trying to talk to each other. And I think as Christians in any era. We're trying to bridge those gaps, and we're trying to find points of intersection between our talk and the world's talk. And I think this is a good candle to light, to think about the language we use when we're reaching out. So I want to start our labyrinth using some less religious language and then wind ourselves deeper. So this painting is by the French artist Yves Klein, and it was painted in 1959. It is modern art, but it's 1959, so that might review our thoughts of modern art. And its objective reality is that it hangs in the Tate Modern Gallery in London, which is where I saw it. And if you like, this is its objective truth. This is where it is as a thing. But how it appears depends on the light that's shining on it at the time, and it depends on the angle that you're looking at it. And it even might depend whether you're looking at a digital image of the painting as we are. We might say that's its relative truth. But how does it make you feel? What's its subjective truth? Yves Klein, who painted it, said it made him think of pure space beyond what can be seen or touched. And by no means least in importance, what might you do with the painting in your life? Take it or leave it, buy it. I suggest you can't, it's pretty expensive. We might say, what's its livable truth? And so maybe even just in a painting here, maybe even our response to a work of art is already searching for some sort of truth, some sort of connection to human value. But let's make a turn in our labyrinth again and get even more specific with philosophical language. Now, this is a single truth which transcends all particular truths and makes them true. It's another level. It's a historian's point of view of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As far as I know, it's a secular quote. And it's very good, I think. It tells us Jesus as a truth is not just one truth among many, but he is the ultimate truth. And if Paul, who wrote Colossians, if Paul was to look at that and say, well, is that okay? You know, if someone sums up your first chapter, Paul, and is this, I think it's pretty close. I think Paul would be reasonably happy. And I think it's important to light a candle then to the connection to human value. Truth isn't just to take it or leave it, is it? But let's make another turn and come to some poetry. This is not mine, this is Sharon Olds' poem. And I think this comes really close to what we're thinking about in the upper room. What if there was a God of love and I had been meant to give my life to it and had failed? Well, I could just suffer for that. But what if I had harmed love? This is getting much closer for me. I think for me, these lines capture the upper room. It's as if we're there. I think these capture our core questions that we have as to our relationship with God, our relationship with love, and our relationship with truth, our relationship with each other. What if there was a God of love and I had been meant to have given my life to it and had failed? Well, I could just suffer for that. But what if I had harmed love? What if I had harmed love? It's our deepest thoughts about suffering, of love, and as of us harming love. And I think that brings us into the collision we have between the God of love and us. I think we can light a candle here to our deepest truths. So let's make another turn. Here's the same idea
in Scripture.
But this collision, particularly, that I think is the essence of our humanity. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And if we follow the gospel story to this collision, to this intersection, we know we've found all sorts of human failings and frailties along the way. We've encountered all sorts of distortions of the truth. The jealousy and the sense of eroding power of the Jewish leaders. The betrayal by Judas, who betrays with a kiss and then stands apart, stands with the soldiers and the secret religious police. And Peter has blatantly lied and denied he is a follower of Jesus. And on Pilate's side, Pilate's wife has warned him after a dream, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man. What if we had harmed love?" And these human reactions will echo throughout the ages into our own lives. How do we react to the person of truth and love? Because without Jesus, we're like Peter, we just pick up the sword and strike. And without Jesus, religious leaders lord it over the weak and vulnerable instead of shepherding and comforting them. And without Jesus, the world just continues on its merry way of oppression for the poor and luxury for the few. So I think we can light a candle here and pray that we do not harm love. You see, we're invited into that upper room. We're invited into that intimacy. The truth is personal and intimate. Jesus, who healed and taught and showed us the Father through his own life. "Everyone who belongs to the truth will listen to my voice," says Jesus. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Our human reactions are not just a take it or leave it, because God defies being thought of in that way. God doesn't allow himself to be thought of as an object. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And we too are invited. And the Holy Spirit will lead us there. And the Holy Spirit gives us our rich language: praise, humility, repentance, and joy. They're such rich terms, and we take there's a lot behind them, a lot of weight. So if we understand Jesus as the person of truth, we find ourselves in conversation. God is talking to us. God is always in conversation to us, with us, through Jesus. And God has an expectation of us that if we love God, we must love each other. We must dwell and be in conversation with each other through our human failings and frailties. We dwell together by putting ourselves into this personhood of Jesus, into the life and death and resurrection. This is where the witness of the Gospels take us. I think we can light a candle to dwelling together despite our failings. Let's make another turn. Because the intimacy of truth is about trust. Jesus trusted the truth of himself to a small group of followers in the upper room. He promised that the confirmation of our trust would be the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Comforter would come and dwell with us. And we know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's God's mark of ownership upon us. But not only will the Holy Spirit be with us as individuals, but collectively, we need each other. We're dependent on each other to express the Holy Spirit, to nurture our spirits. We're dependent on the presence of the Holy Spirit in each other. In our interactions, in our giving and receiving. So it's no surprise that when truth arose, trust will go with it. We lose both together when we're no longer in a healthy and growing relationship with each other. So we might ask reasonably, is it okay to trust? What about when we look at fallen idols around us? When we look at personal betrayals? Are we just being naive and simple-headed to trust, do you think? I think that might be what today's culture would say about us, perhaps. What a simple-headed, naive bunch these Christians are. Now, I should point out at this point, looking out from here at you, that I don't think of any of you as simple-headed or naive. And I don't think Paul or the New Testament believers were naive. They spotted pretty quickly pseudo-Christianity. Ananias and Sapphira were easily discovered. Simon the sorcerer was quickly admonished. So yeah, we do need to be discerning. But we do also need to be able to trust. And that means we need to be willing to enter into trust. We don't just acknowledge the truth of Jesus, but we belong to the truth of Jesus. So maybe we can light a candle to trust. So what about truth as a wound? Because it struck me that truth is also a wound. Because the truth is that our world is wounded. I don't think it's sick, as I've heard. I've heard a criticism of Christianity. We're all sick, and you need God to cure you. Well, you know, that's one way of saying things, perhaps. I think it's better to think of our world as wounded, because creation is wounded. Magnificent and awe-inspiring as it is, and David Attenborough has showed us how amazing creation is, but it is wounded. It groans, as Scripture says. Our world has a restlessness and a yearning that longs to be fulfilled and restored. And we know this because we also are wounded and carrying the same wound. And we have a need for our own fulfillment and restoration to answer our yearning. I think when we think of the world this way, as a wound, as wounded, we acknowledge the world is a dark and dangerous place. And the largest part of that danger is our very selves. Christ was wounded for our transgressions, as Isaiah puts it. Or as the New Testament puts it, he gave his life a ransom for many. So a large part of the truth is recognizing our shortcomings, our closing down of others. What if we had harmed love? Recognizing our conflicts for what they are as wounds to the truth. Because we all at times play fast and loose with the truth. We've all harmed love at times. And when we are in this conflict and untruth, we really need Jesus as the person and the personhood of truth. As we need to remember that truth humanizes. Truth humanizes. That in truth we give people space and agency. And we only have a genuine hope of restoration when the truth of Jesus allows us to be giving and receiving. When truth is not a shutting down, when the creeds that we have and proclaim are not the end points, but are the opening up points between God and us. It's good loving to be in conversation with our neighbour. So I think we can light a candle to the humanity and the personhood of truth. All right, I want to wind our way out of the labyrinth and briefly talk about truth in collision. And the first thing I want to point out is accusation. In the arrest scenes of John's Gospel, we find the all too worrying and familiar pattern. If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. No justification. We don't need it. If this man were not a criminal, we wouldn't have handed it over to you. How often do we see that in today's culture? We don't need to justify or prove anything. We simply need to launch an accusation, and human nature will take its own course. Witness the horrors of the 20th century. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. Anything can be fair game for accusation. Even a pair of spectacles were enough for Pol Pot in Cambodia to put someone in the camps. It's no accident that the devil is described as the accuser, as the father of lies. The whole book of Job is organized around the theme of accusation. But the good news is that Revelation assures us of victory. When the accuser is thrown down, Revelation, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down. Amen. So we need to be careful in our church life. We just need to make sure that gossip doesn't lead to accusation. Let us beware of our tendency to accusation, but let us rather be brave and willing to trust. I think we can light a candle to being brave. And the other thing that happened in that night long ago, I think, was the distortion of truth in the power of self-deception. If we think of Peter in that garden in the darkness, reaching for his sword, we see a Peter who's not yet ready for his walk with Jesus. I think when Peter denies he knew Jesus that third time, I think he suddenly realized he had deceived himself. He'd reached for a power that he didn't have. And we have good news that the gospel awaits Peter's restoration at this point. Soon Peter will be putting all that power he thinks he has in the hands of faithfulness to Jesus. And Peter will soon be healing people with truth and not chopping their ears off. And what do the smaller despots show us? Annas and Caiaphas and all their hangers-on. Those who are concerned to retain their power and their privilege. Well, I think they show us that we can't rely on our self-certainty. As a culture, we're starting to value authenticity, which I think is good. We want to be genuine. But we've got to be careful that authenticity doesn't lead us to just being self-certain, self-righteous. We don't just want to be in an echo chamber, just hearing our own voice. We want to be in relationship with Jesus to shape how we are with others. We want to grow together. Because the abuse of truth really just always boils down to being an issue of power over someone else. And thankfully, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As Peter and John cautioned Simon the sorcerer about power, your money is no good here. That's not the sort of power we're talking about when we think of Jesus' truth. So as we unwind and come out of the labyrinth, where might we be in New Zealand today with respect to the truth? Are we a bit disorientated as a society? A bit dizzy, perhaps? Maybe we are. I think we're becoming more uncertain about our shared values. I think we have a diminishing supply of commonly accepted truths. On the bright side, though, I think the idea of what is sacred and what has meaning for us, those questions are starting to take center stage. We as individuals, as a society, we want a personal truth, even if for many people that truth isn't yet a discovery in the person of Christ. I guess we have a desire that leads us the right way. And our job as Christians, I think our role, is certainly that we can promote the search for meaning and promote the availability for people to search for meaning. I think it's a prime role that we can do. If we can light a candle to let people search for meaning. Okay, we've wound around, and hopefully you didn't get lost. As we come out of the spiral of stones, spiral of Stuart talking about truth, let's take comfort in how easily Jesus actually dealt with mistruth. He heals, he casts out evil spirits, he deals with traps and distortions. And he does all that with such a calm, quiet authority that even to arrest him in the garden, they had trouble. Who are you looking for? You've come to arrest me? Well, arrest me. They weren't even confident enough to do so because they needed more than they had. And so Jesus shows us, I think, that the way of truth is a lot easier than we think, because the way of truth is simply himself. So our last candle, I'd like to suggest today is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone who belongs to the truth of Jesus listens to my voice. So may we be people who belong to the truth. All right. Any questions? Good, I'm glad you got truth in 20 minutes.
I was taken by your phrase, you described Jesus as a person of truth. That stayed with me. Yeah, I like it actually.
The person of truth. I was going to call my talk originally The Personhood of Truth. I said to Anka and Daniel, how do you like that? You know, it's a bit of an unwieldy title, isn't it? Yeah, they didn't really like it. Yeah, I said it. A couple of weeks later, I said, oh, I've got a much better one. I'm going to call it Truth, Intimacy and Collision. That's much better, isn't it? And Anka said, yeah, no, not really. Okay. It's in my own words, and you'll have your own words and your own understanding of truth. All right, let me pray and bless us. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather today and share the truth of you. And we can come from all our walks of life, knowing that you unite us and that you draw us ever closer to you, that we need each other to understand the truth of you. Lord, bless us as we go. Comfort us. Lead us into your ways. Let us be people who belong to you. Guard us. Make your face shine upon us. And give us peace. Amen. Right, there's some prayer available at the prayer spot. And there's also communion. So whoever's taking communion.
What about the table?
Is someone taking communion? Okay, well, it's a couple of people want to bring out the communion table.
And there's truth in bread and wine.
Truth embodied for us.